He already introduced my sermon, The Right Focus. It didn't start off with that title, but it's kind of changed up over the weeks I've been working on it. But I'd like to start today with a short story to set the stage for the message. Now, it was a few years ago, perhaps 25 years or in that vicinity of time, a man that I knew in the church, he told me an interesting story. I don't know if the story was authentic or true, but what he really told me resonated. And resonated to the point that I've never forgot it. I've always remembered it. The story was short and sweet, and he flavored it up a little bit. And it really made a point with me. And it goes something like this. While I tell you the story, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. There was a man who owned this famous brewing company. Now, if you're an owner of a famous brewing company, the physical part of life probably is pretty good. I mean, I can envision, you know, being a brewing magnet, and you know, money and things wouldn't be an issue, you know. So the storyteller went on to say that the man done very well all through the years, and life went on in the brewing company, and he did quite well. But towards the end of his life, he could sense, there's not much time left. I think I'll go and make my funeral arrangements. So the brewing magnate did that. And eventually the brewing magnate, the man, passed away. And on the day of his funeral arrived, something very interesting was viewed by all of those who were in attendance at the funeral. Now, everybody's been to funerals, and sometimes there's an open casket, and sometimes there's not. But he had an open casket. And on top of the casket, there was a placard placed on the top so all could read it. You're in, did I say 1 Timothy? Yes. 1 Timothy 6. Here's where what the placard said. Verse 6 and 7. It says there, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Catch that? It rings my bell. It's true. Not only that, but his hands were placed in such a way, I wasn't there to see it, but I'm just guessing, you know, they lay in their casket. His hands were placed in such a way to show that he was taking nothing out. He was taking nothing out. Now, I don't know if he's a Church of God guy or he was probably a Christian of some kind to put that placard on top of his deathbed there. But he wasn't taking anything out with him that was on a physical scale. When I heard this, and as I was preparing this message, I thought back to that story. And it reminded me of something. Let's remind ourselves today of something that Christ stated to the crowd during his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to Matthew 7. Let's turn there for our second scripture, Matthew 7. Now, I don't know if, as I said earlier, I don't know if the story was true. But it does tell us something that really happens, doesn't it? It really resonates with us. And it sure caught my attention. When we die, maybe people have tried this, but I don't think it's going to happen to anybody in this room. We're not going to have a bus following behind or a truck following behind with all our things that we've collected in life. We can't take anything physical to the grave. I mean, there's some people buried in cars and all this kind of thing, but it's kind of foolish, isn't it? So, to set the stage for today's message, let's consider Christ's words here in Matthew 7. Now, in my New King James Version, the little subheading there, it's not scriptural, but there's a little subheading, it's called a help. It's the narrow way. So everybody knows these verses. I'm going to read from 13 to 14. Okay, I'll read that for you. Enter by the narrow gate, it says. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. The very last portion of that says this. And there are very few who find it. Very few who find it. So what I want to discuss today in this particular message is the idea of just how difficult it is to enter in through that narrow gate. The caveat is this. If, circle the word if we don't take seriously the working out of our salvation, and we don't do it with fear and trembling. We know that's a New Testament scripture, right? Philippians 2, verse 12. Don't go there. I just quoted it for you. Very well known in simple terms. Working out our salvation, how? Very carefully. Because of what is actually going on in the around. It's a huge current. I've talked about that many times from the podium here. Now, in these two verses, 13 and 14, Christ paints a picture of this narrow gate. I know we picture that in our mind's eye from time to time. It's a narrow entranceway leading to where? Eternal life. Christ says that to enter at this particular gate will not be real easy to accomplish. So much so that it's going to only be the few who accomplish it. I'm trying to be a part of that. And that's why you're here too. You're trying to be a part of that. I think Christ and the angels applaud us for that. Few actually find this narrow gate. They find the other gate, don't they? The broad gate. I think it's very interesting to say that there's many people out there that give themselves a label. Oh, I'm a Christian. That's a label. That's an overused word in my vocabulary. And you know what? All these people that say that, they have this first class access to that book that's in front of you. This first class access to people back in the first century church didn't have that. That wasn't first class. Well, they had Christ. But they didn't have this first class access that we have right now. And probably they didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we do either. They did after the day of Pentecost. I'm saying prior to that, okay? So these two verses here in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, they should be really a bell ringer or an attention grabbing scripture. It says few enter in. So on top of that, the existence we have right now is limited, isn't it? To a certain length of time. And the rub on that, think about this. You heard about a death here today. Think about this. The rub on that is we don't know how long we have on the earth. We're all flesh. And with that being stated, what time, well, I know that I can say this, but what time some of us have here might be very short. Those of us who are older can relate to that. Just like the successful man, the brewing magnate, who owned that famous brewing company, at a certain point in time, his life ended. At a certain point in time, the same thing's going to happen to each and every one of us in this room. I know the little children aren't thinking about that. I never did either as a child. Nah, that's stuff for old people. But you're not long getting old. So what I'm saying is here is this. You guys are catching this. And you're laughing about it, and there's a bit of humor in there, I suppose. But the time for us to work on our salvation is going to come to an end. Just like the man in the story. We will not be able to take anything pardon me, anything into that grave pit except something, what would that be? The hope of salvation that we are all here in this room now presently involved in the working out of. You know, we can always learn from the past, which makes looking back very valuable to us, doesn't it? I've learned from the past. I've made all kinds of mistakes. This is Mr. Mistake talking to you at the podium here today. But learning from the past is great. We look back, we see those mistakes, and we're correcting them, don't we? But looking ahead is so much more exciting. Our exciting destiny is ahead. Probably what amazes most of us is that there are so many out there in the round that don't have this vision. Yeah, we're only, what, 12 today? The whole city of Kawartha Lake, 70, 80,000 people. We're it, maybe. Maybe the Seventh-day Adventists are meeting today up the road, just not too far. But it's very few, okay? But why is that? Why is that? Well, we know the answer to that. It really does take, as Zion mentioned as my title, having the right focus, which is the title of my message, of course, today. Now, as we live out our lives, one year seems to blend into the next, and before you know it, many, many years have passed us by. And I've said this many times, where did it go to? Life sometimes, we've heard this phraseology many times, life is like a flash in the pan. 20 years go by so quickly. I remember Sister Charlene saying last week, the present job she's working at, she's been there 20 years, and I'll bet dimes the donuts that she's saying, where did that go to? 20 years, seems like yesterday, doesn't it? She's shaking her head up and down agreeing with me on that. It's true for all of us. We can all relate to it. But for those of us who have caught the vision, I mean the real vision, not this can of nonsense that people have, that they're going to go somewhere when they die and it's called heaven. Not that. I mean the real vision, the plan of God that's revealed through the Sabbath and His holy days. And we've taken it seriously, which brings us here, because we know that it's a calling. It's a very distinct calling from God. It's not just any old ho-hum thing. We know that because we have come to realize that our focus in life must now shift from the old way, from the old man, to the new man. In order to become successful, to what? To come out and remain separate from the world with all the different things that draw us away from God and unto this real truth that God wants us to live by. He wants us to live by His real truth. Why do you want to live by a lie? Doesn't make any sense. Brethren, we must spiritually redress ourselves to be able to put on the true and real Jesus Christ. So having the right focus has to be key. We know, realistically, there's really no way to get away from this world entirely. Wouldn't we like to just jump down the rabbit hole sometimes, get away? Can't do it. It presses on us from all different kinds of angles. We deal with our unconverted families, with our unconverted mates sometimes. I don't have that. I'm thankful for that. Brian doesn't have that. He's thankful for that. But that's real. It's reality in people's lives. Our unconverted mates. Unconverted families. The ones we hold very dear to us. It's a struggle. It's what? T-R-I-A-L. What does that spell? Trial. That's what it is. There's a general draw constantly of the world. It's powerful. No kidding about it. It's no joke. There's television. There's radio. There's the print media. There's the electronic media. That's huge now, isn't it? And all of these attachments that come along with it. And the big one, the social interaction that goes on all the time with friends and acquaintances, and it's just you and them, and it's just you and the crowd. I get that all week. Just me and the crowd. I got Karina sometimes now helping me out amongst this throng of people that don't know what's really going on. Well, no question about it. It's no small deal. We have to deal with it, you know, brethren. We can't go down the rabbit hole. To escape it is physically an impossibility. The process of coming out, nothing new. It's been going on all through time. Noah was called out to leave this evil society that he lived in. It took him 120 years or whatever it is to build the boat. Long time coming out. Think of what he went through. You can read that in Genesis 6. A little later on, it was Abraham. He got called out. Genesis 12. And then it was Lot, told to flee Sodom and Gomorrah, living right in the land of sin. It's going to call it the land of Oz, but it's the land of sin. He was called out. But you know, right now, you're listening to what I'm saying here, right now it's really not the time to bodily flee from Babylon. But it is definitely the time to come out on this spiritual level. Coming out of the around is always, and always has been, probably an inner transformation. What from? What Babylon represents, that's what from. To this something that's far better, and it is in agreement with our Creator God. That's what it is. Makes you think of a proverb. I'll quote it for you. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end ends up on terra firma, 6 feet down, but its end is the way of death." Remember the Bering magnet? That's where he went. He couldn't take anything with him unless he had the Holy Spirit and had salvation. That's all it is. You take nothing physical with you. Brethren, our calling out is to replace the way the world thinks, believes, and acts with a better way that is of God. That's why you're here. This is an appointment here today. The spiritual part of our lives, needs to dominate the physical part of our lives. Now in the Bible, you're thinking about this maybe right now, but this coming out situation I'm talking about, is in the Bible, Babylon is seen as this enemy of God. We're not strangers to that. It's seen as a literal city. It's also seen as a worldwide system of government, a system of trade, a system of entertainment, and on it goes. It also symbolizes a spiritual entity as well. When we combine all these ideologies together, we get a much clearer picture of what is meant by Babylon. This Babylon that the Bible pictures. Now, Revelation 18 in verse 4, don't turn there, but it says there, it's a city that represents this worldwide way of life at the end of time. Let's look at a scripture here in John. John 17, turn there with me if you don't mind. John 17. Because gathering into communities like the Mennonites or like the Amish sounds appealing, doesn't it? Living off the grid, as we call it, this is not an easy accomplishment. It comes across as being attractive because we want to get away from the things of the world, and this huge overhead expense that comes with living in our neighborhoods in which we live in. There's a lot of money to live now. that's, we would like to get away from that. So living off the grid seems attractive, doesn't it? But there's a huge price tag, brethren, that is attached today to living off the grid. The idea of standing on our own two feet without needing the world and its support, it's kind of intriguing. I like the sound of it myself. But having said that, God says He wants us to live where? Amongst the people of the world. But not be a part of it. Correct? I would say. So let's take a look at the Gospel of John, where he records there Christ's words just prior to the crucifixion. John 17. I'm not even there. John 17, I'm going to quote from 11 to 18. All the words here are of Christ, a prayer for himself, then for his disciples. Afterwards, he quoted that. Where did I say? Okay. It says there, verse 1, a little heading there, Jesus prays for himself. Then verse 6 says, Jesus prays for his disciples. Let's pick it up in verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, there it is, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. You have sent me into the world, and I have also sent them into the world. I'll read verse 19 too. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by your truth. Sanctify there means set apart. So, as long as God's people live in this world, they face the danger of being caught up in it. That's what Christ was praying about there. Okay? As Christians, we are called out once. You know what? We have to always be alert and be on guard, so that this Babylon around us does not come in and consume us and wash us away with that current that it has. Brethren, this Babylon is dangerous. The system totally engulfs us. It's always working on us to wear us down, to extinguish our spiritual lights, and it's no easy position to be in here now as we live with the true Jesus Christ, because we have the multitudes that aren't doing what we're doing. Okay? We've been given this calling to come out and stand separate. We are all zealous. I can see that. We're all zealous in regards to doing just that. But because there is only a few of us to be found on the journey and on this narrow path that leads up to something, it leads up to the narrow gate. Okay? The entranceway, the very entranceway. Get excited about that. The entranceway is just ahead. Brethren, we are counted to be part of the few to go through the narrow gate. That's an exciting deal. Now, we all have things we treasure. Do you have things you treasure? I do. The question is, what is it that we treasure most? Because the things we treasure are important. The question is, what is it that we treasure most? Let's dig down a little deeper with this idea and ask another question. Are we guarding what we treasure the most? Are we guarding that against losing it? Because, I mean, when we go out of our houses, what do? Is that not a treasure? We lock the door. When we came in here, did we not lock the door in the car? Why? Well, we're guarding it, right? We treasure that. We don't want somebody to steal it away. I think you know where I'm going with this. If you and I were presented with something very valuable that few others had, and this possession was something that was over the top, I'm talking over the top beautiful, what would you and I do with it? Good question. Well, we'd say, oh, off the cuff, we'd say, oh, I'd be careful. I'd guard it. I'd cherish it. I'd look after it. I'm talking about myself saying this. I think you can relate to what I'm saying. Let's begin turning to Revelation 18. We would say that. We'd be careful with it. I'd look after it. I'd put it under lock and key. Revelation 18. Let's consider for a minute the idea of beauty. On our high-definition televisions, I've mentioned this before to you, we have these nature channels, and we can view all this beauty in the around that's out there. And we travel off, Sandy and I, we travel off some of these destinations every year, and we are awestruck by the beauty of the things we see out there. Planet Earth is no small deal. It's a pretty special place, is it not? I think there was eight or nine planets, and of all those planets, Earth is this jewel. It's special. There's something special going on here on planet Earth, no question about it. When we take a careful look at it, and I'm talking a careful look, when we zero in on things, we look carefully, down closely, we come away with a whole different point of view. Why is that? What am I talking about? We see these systems in operation. We see these prevailing ideas. We see this Babylon that is all around us. And that is not so beautiful anymore, is it? It takes away the beauty. Satan is the principality and power of the air. That's what that is. That's where all this beauty and all these systems are coming from. Every nation is found at the end time, participating in it. Do you want to know where it says that? Where did you just turn to? Revelation 18? Look at verse 3. This whole book of Revelation is a picture of the end time. Revelation 18. Look at verse 1. A little subheading. It says there, the fall of Babylon the Great. I'm talking about Babylon and the existing around us right now. So it says here, the fall of Babylon the Great. Look at verse 3, folks. For all nations, it says, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Look at verse 4. And I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people. Wow. Remember the quote there? Remember in Daniel 2? With Nebuchadnezzar's head of gold and all down through the ages. How the head of gold degenerates from gold to something lesser, all the different stages. It goes from gold to silver to brass to iron, and then to a mixture of iron and miry clay. This Babylon that's out there in the around really exerts its pressure at the end. That's where we are today. Really close to the end. So I want to inject that idea. It starts off so beautiful, doesn't end up so beautiful. It's amazing, the beauty on this planet. But there is an injected ugliness existing within the systems here on this beautiful planet that we need to keep our foot out of. God didn't put it there. Old Scratch did. That's who put it there. Everybody knows who Old Scratch is when I say it. The approach to life we see around us exemplifies the Babylonian way. This is why God commands his people there in Revelation 18, verse 4, as we just read, to come out of her. Turn with me now, back a few pages, to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. So, the world is going on around us, and we are living within the system that's in place, and we've been called out of it by God to be separate from us. To be separate from it, sorry. We know that. We got that idea. But God is most concerned about how we act toward other people, and how we work within these relationships with our mates, of course, with those closest to us, of course, with our neighbors, can't leave them out. So that's another, of course, right? And above all, and mostly important, are we loving the great Creator God of the universe first? That's the first commandment, right? We worked on the commandments all year. All these commandments emphasize, by the keeping of them, how we're doing, okay? Are we prioritizing and being careful in how we care for all these relationships I just mentioned? Do we do everything in our power to dress and keep what it is that God has given us? What he's allowed us? So as we consider, I talked about something beautiful earlier on. If we consider the idea of beauty, let's ask another question. Think about this. Do we have a love of beauty along with a love of righteousness? Do they walk hand in hand? Do a word study sometime on the word righteous or righteousness. Because I took a look at it just for the fun of it. I was amazed at how many times these words are used and how they're used. They're used so powerfully. Righteousness or righteous? The requirement for righteousness means living under the umbrella of living by every word of God and the keeping of his commandments. God requires more from us in our lives because unless we love the beauty of holiness, we will never become as holy as God is holy. And where are we called to? Remember Matthew 5:48? Be like my Father, Christ says. Be perfect. That's where the bar is. It's way up there. I think I made you turn to... Yeah. 1 Peter 1. Thank you. I'm going to read from verse 13 to 16. It says there, under the little heading, living before God our Father. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the appearing or at the revelation, as the New King James says, of Jesus Christ. How? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now look at John, 1 John, a couple of pages over. 1 John 3, verses 6 and 7, after that. I'll read it from the Faithful Version this time. It's a better translation. Listen to what it says. Follow along in your script, in your Bible. 1 John 3, 6 and 7, from the Faithful Version, says this. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him, nor has known him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. Do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That's a loaded scripture, along with the other one, 1 Peter 1. The love of something that comes from God has beauty, but it must be encased in a love of righteousness and holiness. You know, the world walks 180 degrees removed from this love of beauty and righteousness. They don't have it. The suffering Christ went through an act of love on the behalf of the Godhead. It was the beauty of holiness that sustained him through that. It was the love shown towards us, yes, us, towards helping sons and daughters also inherit this incredible coming kingdom that's just ahead through that narrow gate. Now, the way of Babylon, they're going to love the beauty too. Do you not think they don't have the nature channel? Do you not think they travel around and see all this beauty? Yes, they do. But it will not be combined with a love of righteousness. Also, with that, they will not have the holiness that we have built into it. That is the differentiating factor right there. This is the state of the world around us today. It is a lack of the love of God. You know what? It's a choice. You made the choice. Every Christian has a chance or a choice to make the choice. It says many are called, few are chosen. Why? Why are few chosen? Made the wrong choice. Let's go to 2 Timothy this time. 2 Timothy 3. Our fight, brethren, is against being drawn back into this Babylon that's out there. That's our fight. When I thought of this, it reminded me of Revelation 3 and the church at Laodicea. Keep on going to 2 Timothy. It reminds of Revelation 3 and this church at Laodicea that's there. Because Laodiceanism is the most subtle form of self-centeredness and worldliness. It's so subtle that it escapes the detection of those who should be most able to see it. These people in Laodicea are in the church. They don't see it. 2 Timothy 3. Under the subheading there. Look at the subheading. You have this? I have it in mine. Put my glasses on here first. Under perilous times and perilous men. Verses 1 to 4. But know this, that in the last days, talking about now, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. Self-centeredness will produce a crisis at the close of this age. We see this all around us today. Compare it to the time just before the flood or to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a self-centered, personified, with everyone having his or her own perception of beauty and pursuing it to the nth degree. That's what's going on. This is the driving force behind today in these days in which we're living. What did the majority say? Oh, this is what I believe. And this is what I'm going to follow. The word there, I've heard it many times in the ministry, it's postmodernism. This postmodernism prevails today, which basically means that anybody's opinion is good and valid, unless you're coming from a Christian viewpoint or standpoint. That doesn't count. Seems either way of it. The concept here in these first four verses of 2 Timothy 3 is lovers of self. Look at verse 5. It says there, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, suggesting that they have these various religious practices. Okay? Verse 5 goes on to say about that. It says, get away from these people. From such people turn away. Meaning just that. We've heard the old saying, get out of Dodge. That's what it means. Verse 7 identifies them even further. For they are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wearing the label of Laodicean, even though the person is in the process of conversion, shows that the determination to fight against this self-centered attitude just is not there. The mind in this position is diverted from the more important spiritual concerns. Look at Luke 21. Now, right now, I'm thinking probably the same as you are. Because I'm saying to myself, if I'm talking about this topic here today, I don't want to be like this. I'm not like this. This is the world in which you and I, brethren, have been called out of. Luke 21. Verses 34 to 36. Here's the importance of something here. It's under the little subheading there. It says, importance of watching. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life, that the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come on you as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Here's what Christ wants of us, he says in essence. Develop this beautiful relationship with God that I personally have made possible for you. Remain in close contact with him always. So our prayers need to take on the quality of communication as much like it is when a man and woman are on their first date. Okay? On the first date, or you know, as people are coming to know each other, they find each other attractive, they find each other fascinating, and as events progress, they work to improve on their relationships so that eventually they can marry, they can continue in this relationship, have greater intimacy, have pleasure, and have this incredible productivity. God desires this same kind of relationship with us, his people. He wants that. Remember there on Daniel 2 in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and this head of gold? Gold is what? It's attractive. People give themselves over to this stuff, okay? With gold comes what? Comes power. This head of gold stimulates. It brings the desire for good things. It's not wrong to have things. In addition, gold represents quality. However, in the prophetic image, the quality of metal degenerates and declines as time moves forward. Babylon represents this attractive system, doesn't it? But through the ages, the system goes down. It goes from iron to this final mixture of miry clay. So the risk is that we have to really be careful and not throw God in the back of the bus, so to speak, because replacing God with the world is a draw that this Babylonian system is trying to have on us, is trying to put us into a stranglehold and take us away. But this system, as we know, is not acceptable to God. It's very attractive. That's what's going on today, and it's going around stamping its mark on the whole world. We read that in Revelation 18 and verse 3. Everybody has participated in it. Our entire Western culture is no more than the modern-day Israelite adaption of this head of gold. All the nations have absorbed the qualities of it. It's like a virus. It spreads its attractiveness. It's magnetic in its nature. And because all are defenseless before conversion, it has even impressed itself on every one of God's people as well. It's this Babylon of the around that we have to come out of. So what about this Babylon where you and I are concerned? We've come out of it, haven't we? As people, you know, we blow hot and cold. When we're hot, we're hot. Remember that song, "When you're hot, you're hot"? We blow hot and cold. Sometimes we can't sustain this hot because our eyes begin to rove onto some new interest that excites us. This happened to me. Dissatisfaction enters in, and our human impatience simmers right below the surface. Does this make us think of a scripture about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pretentious pride of life? Yeah, it makes me think of that. It's in the New Testament, 1 John 2, verse 16, I just quoted to you there. But we need to be doing something. We need to be proving all things and only holding fast to that which is good. Not allowing ourselves to be jerked and tugged around into these situations that bring distance between us and our great God. We all need to be following closely in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Closely. Following closely at hand. Not this position is way behind. You got your binoculars. Oh, is that Christ away up there? Always trying to catch up? No. In considering the world around us, this Babylon that we're supposed to stay out of has held claim to 50% of all the marriages today, basically. I think that's in Canada. Remember I talked earlier about the first date and all that stuff that goes on there? Well, anyways, our marriages are in trouble. 50%. The marriage institutions we know God intended to be very beautiful. It's been taken down. Why? Because the love of a beautiful relationship is not paired with the love of righteousness. Make sense? Yeah. The world of old scratch has successfully squeezed today's couple into that, however you want to put it, mold. So it may have begun beautifully. The relationship, 50% of the time, has this awful ending. It takes work. It takes commitment to get our foot out of Babylon. Prayer. I'm not making this up. Prayer. Personal Bible study need to be properly in place in order to keep the relationship with the Godhead alive. Maybe with ourselves too. We show our commitment by keeping our appointments. Today, praise be to God, is an appointment. I'm glad you're here. It's an appointment. It's a weekly Sabbath. It's an appointed time. Keeping His commandments show that you and I are trustworthy in overcoming our sins of breaking the fourth commandment. Sandy talked about that last week. You break that commandment, you might as well broke them all. Right? Correct. Keeping our vow also if we're baptized. That we made a baptism. You're going to a baptism today. So you'll see this lady at the end. She'll be now a brother and sister in Christ. And she'll have made that vow to God. It's an amazing thing. Imagine this. Imagine what it would be like if a guard, while on duty at his post, got sidetracked and abandoned his position. And while letting down, the enemy attacks over on that side there that he's not watching. Well, Babylon employs a very similar strategy. And sadly, the dupe guard exactly depicts this Laodicean attitude. Who gets distracted by what? Desirable things. Most of all, that don't have anything to do with God at all. The rudiments of the cause is the distraction are illustrated in what we just read there in Luke 21. We read 34 to 36. A Laodicean is lulled into a spiritual complacency and lack of concern because of the attractiveness of the world around. Christ gave us his words of warning there in Luke 21. We just read it. To stay alert, be on guard, and have a prayerful attitude toward the Godhead. It's so important, brethren, to have the right focus as we all migrate through this maze of life. That's what it is. It's a maze, isn't it? Right here at the end especially. Don't turn there. Remember Matthew 25, where the 10 virgins, 5 wise virgins, as well as 5 foolish virgins who didn't have their lamps trimmed up there with oil, and they run out of luck. They didn't have any Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. That represents only, I was going to say a negative thing, but I'll go positive first. That represents a 50% success rate. Remember the message you brought on, it talked about Robert Knievel? Robert Knievel was better known as Evil Knievel. He used to jump these motorcycles over these trucks. Imagine if he had a 50% success rate jumping the trucks. My old boy, he'd be in trouble. So, to have a 50% success rate is not very good. Let's stay on the right side by having love of beauty. Have this love of beauty that comes from God that is encased in righteousness and holiness. This is all contained within God's instruction book. Right here. It's all in here. God has been and is constantly giving us his word as he leads us with his Holy Spirit. This goes on a constant basis. So let's keep our lamps trimmed and our lights righteously shining. Here at the end of time I'm talking about, let's not be letting down in any way. And if we sometimes do find ourselves down, let's not stay down there in the gutters of the narrow path. You know something? One of the positives that we have, and I thought about this as I look at this last night a little bit, is that we have each other. Let's stay as close as possible as brethren by being helps to each other, by being connected as much as possible to each other as we continue forward to this coming kingdom. Let's stay connected. I love staying connected. We all want to hear the final words. Here they are. Matthew 25, I've said this before a few times in messages. Well done, I think I heard Zion lipping it there. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25, 21 and 23. Brethren, coming out of this Babylon that exists around us, it's no small deal. If God the Father didn't think that you could do it, you would not be occupying this position right here today. You wouldn't be here if he didn't think you could do it. Let's keep our focus and let's strive with all of our being with what our Almighty Father desires for us. And what he wills for us. His will, here's what it is. It's for all of us, each and every one of us, that he's called to be successful in attaining his soon-to-come kingdom with his son's return. So let's end here on a positive note by reading of a particular position within the Church of God that everybody in this room want membership within. That particular position is recorded for us by the Apostle John. And they're Christ's words, written for his end time church. We are all aiming at something, aren't we? We're all aiming at the perfect. And this can be seen as the very center of the dartboard, if you wouldn't mind if I describe it that way. It's the center. It's the bullseye. The bullseye is Jesus Christ. It's found in the scripture I'll read is found in the very last Bible, or book of the Bible, which is Revelation. Let's go there. Revelation 2 and 3. Let's remember that this is a book about the end time. The end of days as well, the time when Christ is going to return. So, for our last reading today, we're going to pick it up in Revelation 3. What we need to be doing is to be completely taking our focus off what puny man thinks and placing our focus upon what it is that our Almighty God thinks. So that our forward movement toward the coming kingdom can be sustained and accomplished. The narrow gate of entrance is just ahead. It's right there. We're almost there. So what about a loveless, you want membership in a loveless church? How about that one, Revelation 2 verse 1? What about a persecuted church? You want to be in a persecuted church? Somebody's going to cut you in half or going to string you up? I don't know. It doesn't say that there, but let's say a persecuted church. I don't know. I'll pass on that one. What about a compromising church? Oh, I'm going to go to church next Sunday. I'm not going to take the Passover this year. I don't know if it says that's compromising. What about a compromise? Nah, let's pass on that one. What about a corrupt church? I don't want to be a part of that one either. How about a lukewarm church? Well, one that's just half with it. Nah, I don't think so. What about a church that's dead? No pulse rate at all. I check them, no pulse. Nothing happening. Nah, I don't think so. At least one. Let's read about it. This is what we want membership in, right? Let's check it out. It's called the Faithful Church. Let's follow along with me here in verse 7 to 13. It says there, and the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, Revelation 3 verses 7. These things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Why? Goes on. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, goes on, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to that which you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will even write on him my new name. I write on him the new name of my God and the name of the city of my God, called the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and my God, from my God, sorry. I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is the situation. I know that Babylon's got a lot to, and it's got a lot going on, and we've got a lot to overcome. But we can do it. That's why God has called us. I hope that was helpful. Brethren, let's continue to keep and have the right focus.